And 168, please. Page 168. Shall we pray before we get started? Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you for this time you've given us. We pray, Lord, that everything is done here tonight will be to glorify you. We pray for those that cannot be here today due to illness and those that are traveling, be with them, please. We pray that you be with our pastor tonight as he breaks open the bread of life, that our hearts will be tuned and listen to your word. Again, thank you for this morning's message. It was so beautiful. Again, we just lay this service on you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 168, please. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcome his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings on earth. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell me the story most precious. Tell of the days that are past, how for our sins he was tempted, yes, was triumph at last. Tell of the years of his labor, tell of his sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. How for our sins he was tempted. I'm sorry. Love in the hurry would enter. Some for me. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. The story of Jesus. Tell of the grave where they laid him, tell how he liveth again. Love in that story, I'm still going. Okay, I lost my place and I tried to recover. When you get a rookie up here, you know. Someone have a favorite? How about 281? We always like that one. I'm trying to figure out the light. 281, please. 281. Thank you, Gene. rain shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye, all at peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by his hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, what a day glorious be that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to share, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. Favorite, please. Two seven zero. Jack, you want to join me with this? No. I always like doing this with her because she puts that little extra in there. No. I have a hymnal and the light. Bring we need
it. I don't need to. He does.
Ever known.
to say hello to everybody. And he would just love to be here in church.
I bet.
Every Sunday and Wednesday, he wanted to be here. But without that oxygen, he can't get away from that house. But he listens to pastor's sermon in the middle of the night when he can't sleep and he can't breathe. He gets up and he puts on his tapes and listens to him in the dark. And he says it's the biggest blessing that he ever had. It's like being in church.
Amen. Well, he has a melodious voice. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you, Jackie. Do we have another favorite?
Yeah, 617.
617?
617.
That's what I thought. You want to help me with this one, Pastor?
What did he say?
You want to help me with this one?
What did he say?
617.
Six.
The battle hymn. Have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. First, please. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with a glory in his being that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us fight to make men free. In him is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. One more and we'll have the offering.
Amen. You want to sing the wedding song? It's number 568.
Do you know it? Do you know it? 568. Are we getting married? I don't know that one. You want to sing it?
You think you know that one? I'll march down the aisle.
Do you know?
You don't have to sing it.
I don't know that one. To anyone. We just sung that. You want to do it again?
No. All right.
How about 275?
That's a good one.
Gene, after that, would you be kind enough to...
You can't sing that song. That's too high.
That one? I don't know, let me try it. Let's try it. Marvelous message we bring, glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of the King. Jesus is coming again, coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon, coming again. Jesus is coming again. Forest and flower exclaim, mountains and meadows the same. All earth and heaven proclaim, Jesus is coming again. Coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon, coming again, coming again. Day it will be. Jesus is coming again. Standing before him at last, trials and trouble all past. Crowns at his feet we will cast. Jesus is coming again, coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Day it will be. Jesus is coming again. Gene, would you take the offering, please?
Yes, sir.
Lord bless us. Missionaries, people in need, people in other languages, people in the Bible, and they can translate it into the world.
One day this past week, I've forgotten what day it was, I had a visit from Rich and Molly. They're absent tonight and have been absent. We missed them a couple of weeks already. This, I think, is 3 weeks that they've been gone from us. But he was sick one weekend, and she was sick the next. And this week he is gone visiting some of his relatives up north of us, somewhere up in there, and said they'd be back next Sunday. They missed us, and it's good to be missed. We're glad that you're here tonight. I was thinking as we were singing there, one of those songs there about how short-sighted we are. We get involved in what's going on right now. We're concerned about things, the condition of the world. We think about Christ coming again, all of this. But did you ever stop to think we are eternal beings? We're going to be around for a long time. We talk about the coming of Christ. We don't know when that's going to be, but we know it's in the future. And chances are, if he don't hurry up, we're going to die before he gets here, and he's going to have to raise us from the dead. But he will, and he can. And when that happens, we know that we're going to be here on this earth with Jesus for 1,000 years. Now, 1,000 years, compared with the years that I've already been here, that seems like a long time. But that's only the millennium. That's only the millennium. Just think, eternity is not measured in years. Who knows? 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 years from now, we're still going to be around. And God is going to have something wonderful, something beautiful, something exciting for us. We are eternal beings. We need to realize that. We lose sight of it. We get all involved in an hour's activity. And we don't think ahead. But we've got a long time to go. We're just getting started. The best is yet to come. I'm going to preach a sermon on that one of these days. The best is yet to come. We're just, right now, we're just getting our feet wet. We're just dabbling around on the bank of eternity. There's no telling what God has for us. Our minds could not conceive of it anyway if he told us. Not now. But I want to talk to you tonight from Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. So open your Bibles over there and let's see what God has for us. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 36. This is about Jesus now. Well, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Let's go ahead and read the other two verses. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. In this message, I would like to give you a glimpse of the heart of Jesus. The Bible speaks here of Jesus being moved with compassion, it says. It doesn't just say that he had compassion, or that he showed compassion. It says that he was moved with compassion. There's a difference. When I think of the compassion of Jesus, I think that it's a compassion that caused him to weep. It's a compassion that brought tears to his eyes. The Bible records at least three times where Jesus wept. I remember the one where he stood there in Bethany at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, buried. And Jesus stood there at his grave. He looked at all of the people who were mourning that had accompanied him out to the graveyard. And Jesus was moved with compassion that brought him to tears. The shortest verse in the Bible is there. You remember that? That's one of the first ones I learned when I was a little boy growing up. Jesus wept. Didn't know what it meant. Wasn't too interested in the context of it, but I memorized the scripture. Jesus wept. But what an important verse that is. It was his compassion, his caring, that made him weep at the tomb of Lazarus. And again, there was a time, and I've been there, when he looked out from the Mount of Olives over the city of Jerusalem, and he wept again. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you together as a mother hen gathers her little chicks under her wings, but you would not. And Jesus wept because he had compassion. And then again, I think of the time when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before his arrest and his trials and his crucifixion. He had left his disciples behind. He went a little further and he prayed. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The Bible says that he wept. Not only did he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, but Jesus wept. How long has it been since you and I have been concerned enough over the eternal destiny of a person's soul that we have literally wept tears over them? That's the kind of compassion that we need to have if we're going to have compassion like Jesus did. Because he knows that if they die without Christ, They have died without hope. And they go out into eternity lost, doomed and damned. And that was enough to make Jesus weep. And it ought to be enough to bring tears to our old eyeballs when we think about someone that is near and dear to our hearts now, of them slipping out into eternity without God and without hope. The compassion of Jesus not only caused him to weep, it caused him to work. It caused him to go to work. He said to his disciples on one occasion, he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his works." He came into this world for a divine purpose, and he could not rest until that purpose was accomplished. And it caused him to work. But his compassion also caused him to pray. I would like to go through the Gospels someday and count up the number of times that Jesus prayed. When he was praying, he was in communion with his Father. When he was praying, God was giving, his Father was giving him a message, because the Bible says that God put the words in Jesus' mouth that he spoke to the people, so that when he spoke, it was the voice of God they were hearing. And he prayed. Lots of times Jesus would try to slip off by himself. Those times were scarce. But he would try to get alone to pray. He liked to pray on a mountaintop. It was a favorite place. He spent a lot of time in the Garden of Gethsemane. I wept when I walked down that trail early in the morning. The dew was still on the ground. It was kind of damp because it had been kind of misting rain. That's the kind of day it was. And I walked down through that Garden of Gethsemane. And they say that some of those trees that are there now were there in the days of Christ. They look old enough to have been there. I don't know the authenticity of that. But nevertheless, it is a sacred place. It has been hallowed by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. It caused him to pray. There were times when he prayed all night long. And then the compassion of Jesus caused him to die. You see, when he had compassion, he did something about it. Our concern today should be that Christians, sometimes in a moment when our heart is tender and has been pricked by the power of the Word of God, that we're brought under conviction and we make promises to God that we never fulfill, we're moved with compassion, but we're not moved enough to do anything about it. But Jesus died and proved his compassion. Now, I want to share with you tonight, if I may, seven times here in the scripture where Jesus was moved with compassion. I want us to notice what it was that moved him, okay? What situation could you possibly put Jesus in that would cause him to be moved with compassion? What would bring that about? We're going to find out what made him weep. We're going to find out what made him pray. And I believe that we can learn something from each of these seven. And these seven things, they're going to be like pieces of a jigsaw puzzle, okay? We're going to take these seven and we're going to put them together. And I think you'll find out that they form one beautiful, complete, whole picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe tonight when we leave, we'll know more about him than we knew when we came in. Moved with compassion. Here, the first one is here in Matthew 9:36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad like sheep that had no shepherd. Think about that. The Bible tells us in John 10, verse 11, that Jesus is the good shepherd. The good shepherd who gave his life for his sheep. That means he died for us. And I believe that this good shepherd wants to be your shepherd and my shepherd. He wants to be the shepherd of our souls. Like David over there in Psalm 23, he said, "The Lord is my shepherd." He's the good shepherd. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, another reference. Jesus is the great shepherd. He's the great shepherd who has brought back again from the dead in glorious resurrection, and he lives for us. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, we are told that Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and now he's the chief shepherd who is going to come back to this earth again for us. We have a shepherd. And notice those three, how close they are. First of all, the good shepherd died for us. The great shepherd came out of the grave on the third day, and he's going to raise us up too. And then when he comes back, he's going to establish his kingdom, and we're going to rule and reign with him. You see, there's the good news of the gospel in those three references there to Christ as the shepherd. I thought this morning when our dear brother was reading the 23rd Psalm, how beautiful that is. I remember the story of the time, I don't know if this is true or not, but they say there was a great actor who stood up before a great congregation one day and quoted the 23rd Psalm. And when he did, all of the people applauded and they cheered because he did such a good job on the 23rd Psalm. And then after him, they found an old minister, an old preacher that they got up there, and he stood up and quoted the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And after he had finished, the congregation were silent, and every tear or every eye was shedding a tear. And someone asked him, he said, "Why? When you quoted the 23rd Psalm, everyone applauded, but when the old preacher got up and quoted it, everybody cried." And he said, "Well," he said, "when I said it, I knew the 23rd Psalm." But when he said it, he knew the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm. It makes a difference, doesn't it? Jesus was moved with compassion on the sick. Look in Matthew chapter 14, verse 14. The scripture says, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. Now there seems to be a multitude tied in with nearly every one of these references to his compassion, indicating that Jesus has compassion on multitudes of people. He saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And what happened? And he healed their sick. You know, that's something that bothers me greatly today, because we're living at a time when everybody has got something wrong with them. Every one of us has got something wrong with us. I'll tell you, you go to the doctor and in 6 months' time, he may have you back on your feet, and about that time, here comes another whammy, and you get socked somewhere else, and it's just one thing after another, isn't it? He healed their sick. I've been around sick people, and I think about David today, how that he's there beside his mother. I think about the desire of his heart, and how that he's praying and asking God, the divine physician, to raise her up, to restore her to her health, to let her be the mom that he remembers she used to be. Sick folks all around us. In the earlier part of this chapter, Matthew 14, O King Herod had beheaded John the Baptist. They're still doing that over there today, aren't they? They cut their heads off. That's what he did to John. Well, John's disciples came and took his body and they buried it. Then they went and told Jesus about it. And when Jesus heard of it, the Bible says that he departed to a desert place apart. I have an idea. See, John was his cousin, sort of. And they were 6 months. John was 6 months older than Jesus was. And John was Jesus' forerunner. He was his Elijah. John had baptized him in the Jordan River. And now John has been killed. And Jesus wanted to get to a desert place apart. He wanted to go into a place of seclusion, a place where he could be alone with his Father, so he could talk to his Father about it. But the people followed him on foot. When they saw him, they came from every direction. And the first thing you know, here's the multitude again that's following Jesus. And he looked out over this multitude of people, and he saw those in that great crowd that were sick. And the Bible says that he healed all those who were sick. Here he is. His heart has been touched with sorrow in losing his friend John. But he doesn't have time to mourn, because there are sick people who need healing. And he's moved with compassion to do something about it. And he puts aside his own personal problems, so to speak, of mourning, so that he might do the work and meet the needs of these people because he's the great physician. And his compassion moved him to do something about the situation. Number three, Matthew 15, verse 32. Jesus was moved with compassion on the hungry. The scripture in verse 32 says, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. Got another multitude here, don't we? Why? Because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I was almost late coming to church today because I made the mistake of opening the Sunday paper, and I was reading about all of those people over there in Iran who are Christians, who are being persecuted by that ISIS group over there that are coming in, and in their cruelty they are killing them indiscriminately, men, women, children, it doesn't make any difference. But sometimes they get them like up on top of that mountain up there where there's no water and there's no food. And we have a Savior who is at the right hand of the Father who knows what's going on. And I believe that Jesus cares. I believe that he has compassion on people when he sees them hungry. These people who had followed him had been 3 days with nothing to eat. What does he say? And I will not send them away fasting. I'll not send them away hungry, lest they faint in the way. So what did he do? He looked around. He found 7 small loaves. And he found a few little fishes. And he blessed them, and he broke them, and he fed over 4,000 men, besides the women and the children. 4,000 of them with just a little bit there. And the thing about it is, they had a lot left over. They had 7 big baskets left over. The kind of baskets that they filled with the leftovers were baskets the size to hold a person, like the one that they let Paul, when he was in Damascus, over the wall in. So they had a lot more left over than they had to start with. Jesus had compassion on. I remember when I was in seminary back in 1950, I had a professor there by the name of Roy Kemp. And he used to tell us, we were just young guys that were just entering the ministry. He said to us, never stand to preach unless you remember that someone sitting before you has a troubled, broken heart. Some mother has just buried her baby. Some wife, her husband, some parent, their child. Someone has a prodigal son or daughter. And he said, boys, remember, your audience has a hungry heart. A hungry heart. And Jesus saw these people who were hungry, and he had compassion on them. And he fed them. And I pray that we, as individual Christians, might have that same compassion that Jesus had. Our problem is we may have the compassion, but it's not doing us any good. It isn't moving us to do anything. We care, but we don't care enough. We weep, but we don't weep enough. We do not see the hunger of hearts and souls and lives of people today. There are people that are all around us who are hurting. We need to remember that. I pray that God will help us. Give us a vision of hungry hearts, and that there is a need for the bread of life. Matthew 20, verse 34. It's number four. Jesus was moved with compassion on the blind. I hope I never go blind before I die. I go over and visit with Wayne, see him nearly every Monday, and he can't hear very well. His left knee hurts him nearly all the time. He's tied to that oxygen, can't go any further than the cord will reach. And his eyes are failing. He has a big magnifying glass. It's got a light on it. And even with that big magnifying glass, he can't see to read his Bible. Now you and I, well, you especially, you'll hear me live when I preach a message. It'll be recorded. And about midnight, Monday or Tuesday night, Wayne will wake up. He can't sleep. His leg's hurting him. He's got to have some oxygen. So he goes and sits in his chair, and he puts my sermon on, and he may hear it 5 times. How would you like to have to do that? Torture! But he likes it. Bless his heart. I go, he said, man, that was a good sermon. I heard that 5 times. Anyway, the scripture says in Matthew 20, verse 34, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. And they followed him. And we're concerned and praying about Mark and his eyes. He's had his operations now, and Sue's putting drops in there. And the first thing you know, he's going to be getting new glasses, and everything's going to be all right. But here's Jesus. He just departed Jericho. A multitude of people again are following him. And over here on the side of the road, 2 men sit, both of them blind. They hear the sound of the multitude coming up the road, and they ask someone, what's going on? What's happening out there? They couldn't see. And they said, Jesus is coming. And they begin to cry out, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude of people, they looked at these 2 blind men and they had compassion on them. Ha ha. They said, shut up. Don't bother the master. Hold your peace. They didn't pay any attention to them. They cried out the more. So Jesus came over there and gave them their sight. Why? He was moved with compassion on them, touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. I believe the church that is moved with compassion will reach out to those who are spiritually blind, those who need Jesus Christ, those who need the gospel. And perhaps today we are trying to reach those people who will help the church instead of reaching those people that the church can help. Jesus had compassion on the blind. Mark chapter 1, this is number 5, verses 40 and 41. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Picture this, if you will. Leper, an outcast, a man who has been stricken with a deadly disease. It's incurable. It's painful. It's contagious. It makes a person a social outcast. They can't let people get close to them because it's so contagious, and they have to wear a rag over their face and cry out, unclean, unclean. So the people won't catch it from them. Jesus, if you will, you can make us clean. You can make me clean, he said. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. That's something you don't do to a leper. But Jesus did. And saith unto him, listen at this, I will, be thou clean. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, I will, be thou clean. Jesus loved the outcasts. Did you know that Jesus loves sinners? Did you know that these people that are lost, without God, without Christ, without hope, did you know that Jesus loves them? He really does. And we need to have the same burden to win them to Christ, because God loves them and Christ died for them. Number 6, Mark chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Jesus has compassion on crazy people. Did you know that? This guy was considered crazy. Listen to this. I'll read in the latter part of it, Mark 5, verse 18. And when he was come into the ship, that's Jesus, he's getting ready to leave. He came into the ship, he's going to set sail, go across the Sea of Galilee. He that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not. Here's a man that wanted to follow Jesus, wanted to be his disciple, wanted to stay in his company. And Jesus suffered him not. He said to him, what does he want him to do? He didn't say, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men, like he did to Peter and James and John, those boys. He said to him, go home. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Does that speak to your heart? Go home. Tell your friends. Tell your friends about Jesus. That's what he wants us to do. This was the man that had been so full of the devil that it took 2,000 hogs to hold them all. Remember that? Before Jesus came into his life, he dwelt in the tombs among the dead. Before Jesus came into his life, no man could bind him, not even with chains. They tried it. He would break them and escape. Before Jesus came into his life, he was in the mountains, we're told, night and day, and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But after Jesus Christ came into his life, he became a disciple of Christ. He became a witness for Christ, telling all of his friends what great things Jesus had done for him. That's what Jesus wanted him to do, and that's exactly what he did. Now we come down to number 7. And I hope that you're taking these pieces of the puzzle together so that you'll have a composite picture when we get through. Here's the last one. Luke chapter 7, verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. He's talking to a woman here. Jesus and his disciples were walking down the road, and they were nearing the city called Nain, N-A-I-N. And as they were going into the city, they met a funeral procession that was coming out of the city. A young man, the only child of a widowed mother, was being carried to the cemetery to be buried. Many friends were with her. You've got another multitude here. They were all weeping and mourning. Jesus walked up to this casket in which this young man lay. And he said to him, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and Jesus delivered him to his mother. Now, if that doesn't move your heart, you don't have one. The heart of Jesus was touched as he saw these people weeping and mourning for their dead. Remember earlier we said Jesus wept. He saw the sorrow, the grief that Martha and Mary, the brothers, or the sisters of Lazarus, their brother. And Jesus wept. Thy brother shall rise again, Jesus told him. Martha said, yeah, I know that he will. I know that one day the trump of God will sound and the dead in Christ shall be raised. Jesus looked at her and he said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He told the people there, take away the stone. They took the stone away. Martha says, she protested, Lord, he's been buried for 4 days. His body will be stinking.
Jesus spoke. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, who had been dead and buried for 4 days, came out of that grave just as alive as he'd ever been in all of his life. You know, it bothers me sometimes we weep at funerals, and justly so. I'm not condemning it, or those who do. The only thing is, our compassion is not big enough to go beyond the dead. We ought to shed tears of compassion for those living dead. Those that the Bible describes as dead in trespasses and in sins. Those who need to be saved. Jesus had compassion. How about us? Do we have a broken heart? Do we ever weep over the lost? Do we have a compassion that moves us to action and compels us to tell them about Christ? We should all pray, Lord, make me like Jesus. Give me a tender, compassionate heart, a heart that cares about people, and a heart that cares where they will spend eternity. We need that compassion of Christ, and we don't have it today, not enough of it anyway. And tonight, before we go to bed, we ought to pray and say, Lord, share with me your compassion for the lost. Give me a burden for those that need Christ. Give me the courage and the determination to do something about it and to win them to the Lord. Let's stand together, please, as we look to the Lord in prayer. Brother Rommel, will you lead us, please, in our benediction tonight? Amen.